Well, I'd like to read our passage for the morning, and so if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus was in Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, I'd like you to think back, if you would, with me to your childhood. And I want you to imagine you playing on the playground with your friends at school or maybe in the neighborhood. And I want you to remember that one friend that probably most of us had who was a little bit on the bossy side. Okay, whenever there was an argument amongst your friends or some kind of tiff, this was the kid that always had the answers. And he was always telling people what was true. And if you're having a hard time thinking of that person, I want to propose that maybe you were that person. And so there's a universal response. At least when I was growing up, there was always this universal response to the know-it-all friend, right? "You're not my dad. You're not my mom. Or you're not my teacher or my coach." And the premise behind this statement is that you don't have the authority to tell me what is true. And as young kids, we appropriately look to our parents, our moms, our guardians, our teachers, our dads, to speak the truth in our lives. And this is a good thing. We needed an authority figure to tell us what was true. Well, when it comes to our spiritual lives, the matter of authority is even more important. Today, you and I, we're not wrestling with trivial matters on the playground anymore. Today, our struggle is with the decisions that we've made to do life without God and the consequences of those decisions. The choices that we all make that lead to fractured relationships with one another, a guilty conscience, the heavy burdens of sin. And my bet is that you can think of several moments in your life where you have chosen to live life without God, to not obey him, to do things in accordance with your flesh or the world. And the Bible has a word for this. It's called sin. And every single one of us is guilty of it. And so growing up, if we needed our parents or our guardians to be the ruling authority over these trivial matters, we also, in our spiritual lives, we need a God to be the authority over weighty matters, such as our sin. And so biblically speaking, sin is not being or doing what God requires in his law. That's what sin is. And so God is the one who has been offended, and he is the one, therefore, who has the right to give forgiveness to us. Forgiveness is God's to give. And so we need a God who can look at all the intricacies of all of our sin. And we need a God who says, yes, I see that. And I can actually do something about it. I can do something about that. And so today's passage clearly teaches that there is one who possesses the authority to look at our sin and has the authority to do something about it. His name is Jesus. And in this passage, in this story, Jesus makes the amazing claim that he does possess that authority to forgive sin. And he overwhelmingly backs that claim up with a miracle to back it up and to prove it. Jesus is both able and Jesus is willing to forgive us of our sin if we come to him in faith. And so today we're jumping into chapter 2 of Mark, and so I just want to give us just a very brief context of how we get to this moment. And already in chapter 1, we find that Jesus is a rabbi on the rise. Okay, he's done some amazing things so far. He has cleansed a leper from their skin disease. He has cast out a demon, an impure spirit from a man, and he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law from a deadly fever. And so he's already performed some amazing things. And despite Jesus' intentions to keep all of this hush, his popularity is growing. People are finding out about him, and they are coming to him in droves. And so we come to chapter 2, verse 1, in the text we're at today. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And so because of Jesus' growing popularity, this house is absolutely jam-packed. It is standing room only, inside and outside. And we're told that Jesus is doing what Jesus came to do. He came to preach the word to them. And in Mark 1:15, we're told what the content of his sermon was. The sermons were about the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so this is what Jesus is preaching. And then the next two verses introduces us to a group of men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. But here's the problem. Because of the crowd, they couldn't get to Jesus. And so they do what any logical person would do in a moment like this. They hop on the roof and they start digging a hole through it. Verses 3 and 4. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And so a typical home at that time was flat, and it had wooden crossbeams, and it was covered in sticks and in branches and in mud and dirt. And so when the Bible tells us that they dug a hole through it, that's probably literally what they did. Using their hands, they dug a hole in this roof as you and I would dig a hole in our backyard. And we can presume that the goal of this whole operation is to get their friend to Jesus so that Jesus can heal him. And can you conceive how distracting this would have been? All right, you're in this room. I mean, imagine me right now preaching to you guys, and then there's a person digging a hole through the roof. It would be loud, not to mention incredibly dirty. There would be sheetrock everywhere. And yet, we find that Jesus, in cool fashion, does not seem to be irritated or annoyed at all at the interruption to his sermon. In fact, we're actually told in verse 5 that he responds with compassion, which is remarkable. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus' response is not at all what we would expect. We would probably assume that Jesus would heal this man of his paralysis, but he doesn't. When he sees the faith of the man and his friends, he forgives him of his sins. And so, consistent with much of what Jesus does on his earthly ministry, Jesus' words is a problem for the religious authorities. And so everything we've read thus far is setting up this interaction between Jesus and the teachers of the law. So we read how they respond in verse 6 through 7. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so there's standing room only in this house. And yet we're told that the teachers of the law are sitting comfortably in the front row. So compared to what everyone else is experiencing in this room, they're sitting there in their recliners and their cup holders. But what they're hearing from Jesus does not sit well with them. Jesus' pronouncement of the forgiveness of sin was scandalous. And it is here where the story shifts from being this heartwarming story of forgiveness of sins to a confrontation over religious authority. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The teachers of the law asked themselves. And this is a fair question. These men were familiar with scriptures like Isaiah 43:25, where God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. So God is the one who forgives. And what they're accusing Jesus of is blasphemy. And so the implication of this accusation is not a slap on the wrist. According to Leviticus 2:7, blasphemy was a crime punishable by death. And so they don't do this in hushed tones or whispers to one another. The text tells us that they did this thinking to themselves. No audible words were spoken by them. And yet Jesus responds in verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" And so here we see Jesus already beginning to show that he has the authority to forgive sins. He does this by showing that he knows what is in the heart of man. Who's better qualified to forgive sin than one who is deeply acquainted with every single thought of the human heart? And so the teachers of the law, they've questioned Jesus in their hearts. And now it's Jesus' turn to ask the questions. Verse 9, he asked them, "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" And so the answer to the question is, of course, your sins are forgiven. That is the easier thing to say. And the reason is because forgiveness is an unseen reality. There's no way to prove forgiveness of sins. I could tell any one of you here this morning, your sins are forgiven. It's easy to say that. But there would be absolutely no way for me to prove that. Now, to tell a paralyzed man to get up and to take your mat and walk, now that's provable. Because either he's going to get up, he's going to take his mat, and he's going to walk, or he won't. And so Jesus' logic here is very simple. If he has the authority to heal this man physically, he will also therefore possess the authority to forgive the man of his sins. And so Jesus makes his intentions explicit in verse 10. This verse is really the heart of the passage. Jesus says this, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins." So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So the evidence is in. Does Jesus have the authority to forgive sin? Yes. According to this passage, yes, he does. Jesus accomplished what no other person in the room could. He told a paralyzed man to get up and walk, and he did. And the people appropriately respond with amazement. We've never seen anything like this. It's truly an amazing moment. And so we have this story where Jesus has this beautiful interaction with a paralyzed man. He forgives him of his sins, and a not so pretty interaction with the teachers of the law. And the main question on the table is whether Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And how we respond to that question is incredibly important. How we respond to the claim that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin has eternal consequences. And so this passage provides three groups of people that I want us to spend the rest of our time looking at. You've got the teachers of the law, the crowd, and the paralytic and his friends. And each group gives us insight into how we might possibly respond to this claim. And perhaps we might find ourselves as we walk through these relating to one of them. And so let's begin with the teachers of the law. Their problem was unbelief. And it's important to note that the teachers of the law, they never deny that sin is a reality, that forgiveness is needed. They were all too aware that sin needed to be dealt with, and they were hyper-vigilant about keeping sin at bay through behavior modification. And so the question for the teachers of the law was Jesus' identity. They didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so if you notice in verse 10, Jesus uses a very strategic title for himself. Son of Man. And this was a common title Jesus used for himself throughout the book of Mark. And the title is a reference to a passage in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the prophet Daniel has a vision. This is what we read. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And read this. He was given authority. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And all nations of peoples of every language worshipped him. That's the Bible's way of saying he is God. God alone is worthy of worship. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So in this passage, Jesus is making the bold claim that he is that Son of Man from Daniel 7. He possesses authority, glory, sovereign power, and everlasting dominion. If the teachers of the law were questioning Jesus' authority to forgive sin, Jesus answers that question by saying that I am the Son of Man from Daniel 7. I am he. I am God. I have authority to forgive sin, and I'm going to show you that I have that authority by enacting my sovereign power to heal this man of his paralysis. And so the teachers of the law, they were right in their interpretation of Scripture. Only God can forgive sins. But their conclusion about who Jesus was flawed. They couldn't see that what Jesus was doing on earth was exactly what the prophets foretold that Christ would do. You see, the thing with the teachers of the law is that they were closest to Jesus physically in the room, but they were the furthest from him spiritually. Their hearts were hardened. They couldn't believe that Jesus was God. And so that's the teachers of the law. Let's look at the second group, the crowd. The crowd who was noncommittal. So think about the crowd in this passage, listening to Jesus inside and outside the front door. They are packed in like sardines. They were eager to hear Jesus and were even amazed at the miracle, praising God. But here's the thing with crowds. All over the book of Mark, Jesus is constantly surrounded by crowds. The author Mark goes to great extent to emphasize how often Jesus was surrounded by crowds of people. But here's the thing. Crowds are never described as turning to Jesus in faith and repentance. Mark never describes crowds turning to Jesus in repentance and faith. Rather, crowds are portrayed as being passive, fickle, and in this case, literally are obstructing access to Jesus Christ. So they're portrayed as noncommittal, always following Jesus around, yet never truly coming to trust in him in faith. Listen, friends, it is being a part of the crowd who worships God is not the same thing as living under the authority of Jesus as a disciple. It is possible for us to be a part of the religious crowd, to do religious things, and still be unforgiven of our sins. Last week, if you recall, Steve, he stressed the importance of regular attendance here on Sunday morning that is indispensable to your discipleship to Jesus. But he didn't stop there, do you remember? He took it one step further and said that how you come into this room matters. The posture of your heart as you come into this room matters greatly. Are you coming humble? Are you coming teachable? Are you coming into this space eager to confess your sin and worship God, or are you just part of the crowd? Always following Jesus, fascinated by him, but never truly coming to trust in him with your life. So the crowd, just like the teachers of the law, are a warning to us. But there's a third group, the paralytic and his friends. They had faith. They had faith. Do you remember what Jesus saw in the men who lowered their friend down before him? Before he pronounced forgiveness of sins, what did Jesus see? He says, when he saw their faith. Consider the audacity and the risk that these men took to get to Jesus. These guys risked humiliation, rejection, and probably a lawsuit from the owner of the house because they believed in the deepest part of who they were that getting to Jesus was worth it. It was worth whatever cost they had to give to get to Jesus. They believed that Jesus possessed the authority to heal their friend. And they backed that up with active faith. They came with conviction. They came with resolve. And they were commended for it. Nothing would get in the way from these men getting to Christ. And so here we have Jesus making this bold proclamation that he has the authority to forgive sins, that he is God. And he backs that claim up by healing this man. An incredible moment. And how you and I respond to that claim matters greatly. Whether you find yourself relating to the teachers of the law the crowd, or the paralytic and his friends, I think one thing that we all can agree on is the destructiveness that sin has in our lives. Think about your life and the mistakes that you've made, the choices that you have made that you now regret, you wish you could take back. And maybe these are decisions that you made on your way to church this morning. A harsh word, a harmful thought, a jealous desire. Here's the thing with sin. It weighs on us. It weighs on us like a heavy burden, too much to bear. See if you can relate to these words from Scripture, Psalm 38:4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Ezra 9:6, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. Psalm 40:12, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Have any of you ever felt that before? My heart failing within me. Sin robs us of everything that is good and sweet and beautiful. But the worst consequence of sin is that it ruins our relationship, our fellowship with our Heavenly Father God, who is the source of all joy and peace. You see, the men, these four friends, carrying their friend on a mat before Jesus, thought that Jesus, the greatest thing he could give their friend, was healing. But Jesus saw the deeper need. This man needed forgiveness. Jesus saw the deeper need. And here's what's amazing. Jesus actually possessed the authority to do something about it. Jesus possesses the authority to forgive sins. This is good news for us, my friends. This is good news for us today. He possesses the authority to forgive sins. We must come to him in faith. So we can end our searching. Jesus is the answer. When we were young, we looked to our parents, our teachers, our guardians to give us the truth that we needed in life. But in matters of our sin and guilt, the heavy burdens of it, we need to look no further than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the Son of Man. He is God. And he can forgive you of your sins. And Jesus is the one who can look at all of the nooks and crannies of our sin, all of the ugliness of it, every single nuance. And he says, yes, I see it all of its destructiveness, and I can do something about it. That's why I came. I came to forgive sin. I came to call the lost. I came for the sick. That's why he came, and he did that on the cross for you and for me. Jesus' pronouncement of the forgiveness of the paralytic anticipates his work on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. When we come to faith in Jesus, we are cleansed. We're clean. We are made new. We are made right. We are reconciled to the Father. Nothing is held against us. Our guilty conscience is removed, and we're finally free to live and to love God the way that we were meant to. That's what forgiveness offers us. Today, if you find yourself relating to the teachers of the law, you just doubt who Jesus truly is, consider the evidence of this passage. Is it possible that if Jesus could heal this man of his paralysis, do you think that maybe he could also forgive you of your spiritual illness? If you feel a part of the crowd today, always following Jesus around but never truly trusting in him, waste not another moment to come to him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if today you come believing in Jesus in faith for the forgiveness of sins, my encouragement to you would be never stop turning to him over and over and over again. Even if it means digging a hole through a roof, never lose that desperation to get to Jesus. His arms are open wide every single time. He will welcome you. That's why he came, is to forgive sin. Hebrews 10:22, I think, sums up perfectly what we've said here today. As our response, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to him, friends. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are truly amazing. And when we read this passage, we stand in awe of our need for forgiveness and amazement that you are the one that can provide the forgiveness of sins that we all so desperately need. You are the one. You are God. And so, God, we thank you. I pray, Lord, that we would do what Hebrews 10:22 encourages us to draw near to you in the full assurance that faith brings, that we would come boldly, Lord, today to you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness towards us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.